I want to ask you to open your mind to what God would have you do today in this service, being mindful that when I'm finished sharing with you God's word, that I intend to have an invitation which I will call you to make a public decision before God and this congregation, and pray that you'll allow God to reach your heart and speak to you in such a way that you'll not be ashamed to move from your seat to the altar to share with your God your love for him. Pray that I will be able to deliver God's message to you in such a way that he will be glorified, that Christ will be lifted up, that the Spirit will be felt among us as we worship here, and that when we leave here today, we will be able to say that Jesus came to this place. Now then, I ask you to do this. Pray for me as I preach the word. And you all said, amen. It's interesting that sometimes it just takes a simple little request to allow a people to be the kind of people they need to be for God. As you know, Kay and I have been involved in what's called Pioneer Missions. And that's a work where there's very little Baptist intervention taking place. It's normally done in Alaska, Wyoming, Montana, the Northwest countries. And Kay and I have been privileged to not only work, but we have been allowed to serve our Lord in Alaska, Wyoming, and Montana, and move into a field that was white unto harvest, and be able to have the opportunity to be doing what we would call home missions. And of course, many of you know that Kay and I have returned recently from the islands where we pastored a church before she had her stroke, and that would be considered foreign missions. And I say all that not to tell you that I'm trying to tell you that I've been a missionary. We're all missionaries if we go to Jesus and say, send me to somebody somewhere who wants to know about you. I say that because it was a missionary who told a group of people in a church I pastored in the islands a simple little thing, and they listened to him. I don't think I'll forget it, because the first morning, Sunday morning, that I preached for those folks, the pulpit, as most of them are, sat right here. The offering plates were right here. And the offering was collected and brought back. And from my point of view, from this pulpit, all I could see was two plates sitting there. But what I also saw was something that I just quite couldn't focus on. I didn't understand it very well. What I noticed was the plate seemed to be blue. And on further investigation, while I'm trying to act like I'm the preacher and preach, I'm looking at these plates, and I come to realize that they're blue because everybody in the place gave their blue money, and they piled it up in that plate. I'm talking about a church of about 25 or 30 people. They didn't get to 50-something until I'd been there about a year. The plate was heaping with blue money. Some of it even had fallen out. Two plates full of money. Well, what's blue money? It's a dollar bill. And so, what am I trying to say? This phenomenon goes deeper than just a plate full of money. A few weeks later, the superintendent of the Sunday school in this little church had just dismissed us, and Charles was standing with an offering plate between the sanctuary and the Sunday school class over here. And one of the young men, an air traffic controlman, had come in late, missed the Sunday school assembly which his mother had just given, and proceeded to pass Charles by, who's standing there holding an offering plate, to go to his Sunday school class. And his mother called him by name, and he immediately turned around, walked back, reached into his pocket, pulled out some blue money and threw it in the offering plate, and turned around sheepishly and walked on to his class. By now, I'm more than confused about what's going on about blue money. And so I asked someone, what's this all about? And they said that years ago, a U2 missionary from the Foreign Mission Board came to visit us. He was there for 2 years. In that 2 years, this missionary was very blunt and to the point, but he was teaching what it is to be a church in a Southern Baptist community and what they were to be doing in order to further the kingdom of God. And he simply told them. He didn't preach a big sermon about tithing and giving and all those kinds of things. He just told them, which I'm telling you now, that when you come to church to visit with your God in this sanctuary, you are to bring an offering. In your case, you won't bring blue money, but you can put some greenbacks in your pocket or purse. Every service that I was in that little church, when that plate went down the aisle during tithing and offering time, the envelopes for the tithe went in the plate. And during the Sunday school hour, the plate was passed and the offering was given. During the evening worship service, the offering was given. And if you forgot to bring your tithe in the morning worship service, you put in your envelope. Wednesday night came and the offering plate was passed and the blue money hit the plate. Every meeting we had in that church, I preached over two plates full of blue money. Now, let me suggest to you this morning that perhaps if we were to take up an offering this morning along with your required tithe, could I get you to look into your purse, into your pocket, into that vault with the big lock on it that nobody can get in? Could I get you to start putting a handful of greenbacks in your pocket, purse, or whatever, so that when the plate comes by, that you might drop something in it? Now, I recognize that there are many of you who do give offerings. I also recognize that many of you are tithers. This little church of 25 gave $9,000 a month to their church. They also supported the retirement of a debt on the church property with other offerings. Do you suppose that if when we collect the offering, that many of you will reach in your pocket for an offering to God? And for those of you who have that envelope for tithing, would you also place your offering with that? What I've just done is I've insulted some of you. And some of you will take my hand later and you'll say, "Preacher, you stepped on my toes." That's a euphemism, I guess, for, "Gee, I wasn't expecting you to preach on tithing this Sunday." Or, "Gee, I think I should have been listening better because I think you wanted me to be more like Jesus, more giving and loving." I don't know, what would you translate that to if somebody said to you, "Preacher, you stepped on my toe today"? I had that happen to me. And about the third or fourth time I experienced that little statement, I finally looked the person in the eye and I said very simply, "That's too bad, my eyesight's getting terrible. I was aiming for your heart." So let me go from here then to ask you a very simple question, since I'm already stepping on some toes. I'm already talking about tithing and offerings. And we all know that when the man who told the preacher that he wasn't coming back anymore because every time he came to church that the preacher was preaching on tithing, and the preacher looked at him with a terrible expression on his face, and he said, "Gee, I don't understand how that could be. I don't usually preach tithing on Christmas and Easter." Let me ask you this. If I step on your toes, remember I'm aiming for your heart. What did you bring today? The text that we're using this morning is from Romans chapter 12, verse 1. The King James Version says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself to God and do it as a living sacrifice." The Apostle Paul, in writing the book of Romans, has written what we theologians, those folks that went to school a little bit about Bible, the Apostle Paul wrote a book, Romans. Actually, it was a letter, lengthy letter. It is a major thesis on soteriology. I'm showing off now, right? It is the book of doctrine of salvation. He spends the first 11 chapters explaining to us what God did in our behalf at Jesus' expense in order for us to have eternal life. And then he comes to chapter 12 and verse 1, and he starts it in the New International Version by saying, "Therefore." And then you have to say, what does that mean? And the answer is that all of that that I just told you in Romans chapter 1 through verse 2 through chapter 11 about salvation, I'm through giving you doctrine, and I'm now about to do practical application. For those of you who have been in classes with me, I have tried to explain to you that when Paul writes half of his book, that's the sixth chapter types, he writes the first half as doctrine. And then he begins in about the chapter 4 and on in these six chapter letters with the practical application. Paul, had he not given us the doctrines that he did in his letters that he wrote to the churches, we would be in a wasteland. But what we have, by the gift of God and the Spirit moved, and Paul wrote enough that he would always tell us what we needed to know to be who we are, and then he would tell us how to do what we need to do to be who God wants us to be. I can appreciate when I look at chapter 11, verses 30, 31, and 32, that I was a condemned sinner, that I was someone who was lost, that I was somebody who didn't know my way, and I needed a therefore. Because our text says that we are to be a people of a distinct kind, and we are to be a kind of people that does what is required for someone who has found salvation. Now, I realize that I am speaking to someone here this morning that has not made a profession of faith, as we call it. They've not determined that it's appropriate for them to come among a people such as us and to make a trip down the aisle during an invitation time when they would be coming down to say, I simply believe the same thing you do. I just haven't had the nerve to come tell you. I realize that God created heaven and earth. I realize God had a son. I believe that God's son was Jesus. I believe he went to the cross for my sin. And I want to tell everyone here by taking the preacher's hand and telling him that I need to be obedient to his commands and follow him in baptism because Jesus paid it all. I'm not going to be foolish enough during an invitation to sit there when I could be moving to the front of the church and moving into a heavenly realm and becoming the kind of person that God will take with him when he comes again. So you can sit there when we sing or when we stand to sing the invitation, and you can hang on all you want to that pew until your knuckles are white. But unless you take Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are going to go to hell. And so, well, what's this got to do with that blue money and tithing? The question is, what did you bring? For those of you who have not yet come to Jesus, he wants you to bring yourself, just like you are. Jesus takes a dirty rag and turns it into a piece of silk, whiter than snow. He cleans up people like me and then stands them up and expects them to deliver the word of God. And no matter who you are, what you think you are, and oh, I'm not so bad, it doesn't make any difference. Because there's something in your life that you know you're going to have to give up if you take Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you'd rather keep it. And therefore, doom yourself to a life without Christ and an eternity without God. What did you bring? For those of you who have yet to take Jesus as Lord and Savior, this morning you can bring yourself to the pastor and say, I want Jesus as my Savior. We'll rejoice with you. We'll get excited. We'll wait for the opportunity to see you buried with Jesus in baptism and resurrected to new life. So for us who are already Christians, we're thinking we got away with it. He's not talking about us. It's your turn. What did you bring, Christians? What did you bring, good church members? Romans 12:1 says that you're supposed to bring something. Alan, can I have that text again? It says, therefore I urge you. King James Version says, beseech you. I'll say it the way it's supposed to be. Therefore I beg you. Brothers and sisters, that hit everybody. What does God ask of you in that text, people? Talk to me. He wants you. I grew up in a time when the posters and billboards had this guy looking like Uncle Sam who pointed at you, what did it say? God wants you. Christians, I'm pointing at you. God wants you. What does he want? He wants you to present your bodies a holy and... And let me tell you, what is the last bottom line? It is your true and proper worship. Let me put it another way for you. God requires you to give yourself to him as an act of worship. Have you worshiped today? Have you given yourself yet to God today in this place? When the choir sang that special for us, when the praise team sang those songs, did you offer to God anything except words from a song? Did you come today to worship, or did you come today just to hear a sermon and sing some song? Did you leave the house today thinking, I'm going to meet God in that special place called sanctuary? Did you leave home with money in your pocket that you're willing to give up because it goes to further the cause of Christ? Or did you not even think about it? All good preachers ought to have 3 points. We'll call that one right there number one. Is that fair? Now you have a mark of where I'm going and how long I'm going to be. So like Paul, I'd like to tell you that there's 3 steps that you can take in this process whereby you give yourself a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. And the first step that you have to take is you have to sacrifice. You have to commit yourself to God. It's a sacrifice, you see, because we're too busy giving ourselves to the world. We're so involved with our lives that it races on and we wonder where we're at most of the time and what's going to happen next. And why is it just all I do is run here and there? Do you know the only place today you can find peace is right here? When you come before the Lord expecting the Spirit of God to reach into your heart and speak to you and tell you that he loves you and that Jesus died for you and that God is preparing a place for you, that where he, Jesus, is, you can be there also. That's peace. But there's a sacrifice you have to make. Do you understand the word sacrifice? This is not, oh well, I'm going to do the usual thing. I'm not going to be the practical person I've always been. It's sacrifice. It means you've got to lay it all on the altar. I don't want your money. I'm not talking about money anymore. I'm talking about you. Not the one I'm looking at. I'm talking about the one inside you that I can't see. I'm talking about the one that the Spirit of God discerns and looks inside you, and he sees your heart and understands your mind, and he's listening to everything you think and say and do, and he's looking for that little ray of hope that you're trying to be holy even as God is holy. I'm talking about sacrifice, being who you need to be, not who you are. I'm talking about stepping up a little higher than what you always have been or always choose to be. I'm talking about being more of the Christian than you've ever been in your whole life. I'm talking about giving something this morning that you brought with you that you will not take away from here because you're going to give yourself to Jesus and let him become supreme ruler in your life, not you anymore. There's a hymn that says, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. Have you ever come to church where you came ready to sacrifice yourself? The second step would be that you have to surrender. You finally got to give it up. You've got to take that committed life to Christ and you've got to give it to him because you can't handle it yourself. There's nothing we can do to get this into heaven. It's already been done. Jesus paid it all. But what he wants from us is commitment. He wants surrender. For some of us, that's tough to do. We just do not feel the need to let God run our lives. But it's required because, let's face it, some of us have messed up so thoroughly that only God can straighten it out. And what are we going to do if we don't do it God's way? It's not going to work anyway. Now I'm really going to do some more meddling because the third step you need to take when you begin your sacrifice and your surrender is service. It's interesting that we all think that this place runs by itself and that things are done because, gee, it's done. Wednesday night suppers don't just happen. Somebody spends the day here. Other somebodies come in and make tea and things like that. And in case you've not stuck around long enough after the supper and the everything was over, somebody gets a spray bottle and walks around and sprays the tables and wipes them off. Nothing opened my eyes quicker than when I had car trouble years ago in Crestview, Florida. I blew a freeze plug out of my car. You all know what a freeze plug is? This is Florida. It's the plug that stops the hole up where you put a heater to keep your car's oil from freezing up. The water in your radiator and all that stuff, it heats your engine so that whenever it's 40 below in Montana and you've got to go to church, your car will start. Incidentally, mine didn't. I had to walk in 40 below degree temperature to get to church because my car wouldn't start. I blew the freeze plug out. You know what happens when you lose your freeze plug? All the water in the engine goes right out the back end. God would have it, because he always gives us lessons. We just have to look for them. And God would have me to learn this. Listen to this. That car quit across from the church we attended. It just stopped. Hondas will do that. When they get too hot, they shut themselves down before they burn themselves up. We probably ought to be like that, huh? So about 9:30 at night, late, dark, I didn't have a phone. That were back in the days when you don't run around with everything strapped to your hip like gunslingers. So I went to the church just hoping and praying somebody was there so I could get in to use the phone. And as I reached for that big old, one of those big old brass doors, you know, where it's got brass handles as big as this, and reached to open it up, it pushed open by itself and came to me as I started to pull. And standing just inside was some man. I said, "This is my problem," and I started spitting this all out, and he's listening very carefully. And then it occurred to me, I missed something. "What are you doing in here at this time of night?" And his answer was really simple. "For as long as I can remember, I've come here every Saturday evening. I polish the brass." He would spend hours on a Saturday evening with his rag and his polish, polishing the brass on the doors to the church service. If I had asked him, "What do you bring to church?" he'd have to show me his brass polish and rag service. What did you bring? What did you bring? Now, obviously, I did all of that for one reason. I want the ushers to come now. I want to collect the offering. I want you to do it this way for me, church. We're going to sing hymn number 597. I want you to remain seated. I want you to start digging in your pockets and purses, because we're going to collect an offering now. I want your offering and your tithe. Mark, will you lead us, please?
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let shall take myself and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee.
There's another offering I'm about to collect. It's you. Would you stand with me, please? Some of you, when we sing this hymn of invitation, when we sing this song again of consecration, need to come tell our pastor that you want to take Jesus as Savior. Others of you need to come and give yourself to Jesus. You need to come and sacrifice yourself here on this altar. You need to come give yourself wholly to God, which is your reasonable service. I've asked our pastors to stand here because some of us have to give some things that we want to tell our pastors about. Some of us want to give ourselves to vocational service. Some of us want to be, believe it or not, a preacher when they grow up. And some of you who are here want to become missionaries. Some of you just want to be better tithers. Some of you want to give up something that is bothering you and you need to get rid of it and you want to give it to God. You want to make that sacrifice. You want to surrender all to Jesus. Does it sound like I'm talking about an altar call? I am. I'm talking about coming up here and praying to God that what you offer Him at this moment is acceptable to Him. Some of you have been through some trials and some suffering, and you have pain in your heart today. You are aching, and you need to tell somebody that you want Jesus to help you carry the load. These pastors are going to be here ready to hear what you have to tell them. Whatever you do in this last moment, because we're going to sing and be dismissed, do it. Don't look around. If God says step out, go lay on your face at that altar, do it. If God says go tell the pastor I want to be saved, do it. What did you bring? I'm asking you right now to bring yourselves to this place of sanctuary, to this place where God can speak to your heart.